Good morning. Let's pray and we'll get started. We've got to get to work. Father, we're looking at your word and your word is truth. And my words don't mean a whole lot unless they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So our request this morning is that you would give us quick and able minds, that you would whisper and speak to our hearts and that we'll be open to you, and that today you would impress upon us truth, show us the error of our ways, and enable us to walk differently. Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We're in a series called Walking and Talking, which is really just a series on prayer and holiness, and I must be slow because we started way back in the fall. We talked about prayer, and we're talking about practical holiness, and we're in Matthew chapters 5 through 9, and if you want to catch up on where we've been or double-check anything or go back to our website, it's all there. You can bring up the handouts and the MP3 and the whole deal, and you can email complaints to me. It's awesome. It works great. We are right now in the Beatitudes, the blessed ares. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus is in the middle of talking to people who have been drawn to this inexplicable power that he evidences. Jesus has been going town to healing the sick. He's been teaching with authority. And we know what it says in Matthew chapter 4 and just after this passage, that he's evidencing something people have never seen before. They're flocking to him to listen to him. And he comes with the most radical transformational words and message they've ever encountered. You see, the religion of the day was that you just worked harder and did more outward purity, outward holiness, that you just obeyed more respect. Was who you followed and who you went behind. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's about your heart. Jesus talks about transformational living, loving enemies, and not taking advantage of the rules, and being merciful, and brings all these ideas in, and it just flies in the face of the imposed rules of the day. There's a powerful impact in Jesus' words and on a society where people live like this, versus what's happening in the religious circles where they have these petty arguments about whose opinion is right on what technical part of the law. And you see it when they come to Jesus, they're always trying to trip him up with their questions. They're saying, well, who is my neighbor? And what do you say about this? And what is the greatest commandment? And who do you follow? And Jesus speaks with authority and tells them the truth. You need to remember, not everybody leaves this message and leaves this encounter with the truth open to change. For some, they walk away and harden their heart. And some understand and embrace that the kingdom of God has come. It's different. It's a revolutionary concept that we can be transformed in the heart and live in authenticity rather than be behavioral, modified, pharisaical hypocrites. And Jesus is apart from being spiritually destitute to belonging to God, from mourning to being comforted, from seeking to finding to live as merciful, pure, meek people. For those willing to be changed, here's the key. And so join me as we read the first part of 5, verses 1 to 9. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. That's great, eh? He sits to teach. I like that. The disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." I'm going to break this down into a few pieces today. And I'll just tell you up front what's going to happen. I'm going to start by talking about the phrase sons of God, because I think it's really important that you understand what Jesus is saying there. And then I'm going to show you some pictures of what peacemakers look like, because I think some of the idea that a peacemaker is a pacifist further from the truth. And then finally, we're going to talk about the obvious questions that come to us when we talk about peacemaking. Does that mean we don't speak our mind? Do we always back down? Is there a case for war? What about this? What about that? Hope to answer. So let's talk about will be called sons of God. I got a friend, and when I called there, his son's growing up, and he answers the phone. Lately, I've mistaken the son for the dad. Ever happened to you? Yeah, the voice sounds the same. Have you ever watched somebody and you just see their parents and act or what they do or a mannerism? They react to a situation and you go, just like your dad or like your mom. I want you to see that Jesus is saying peacemakers reflect the character of God. Now, you might think this is really obvious, but I need to camp here for just a second. Peacemakers are easily recognized as sons of God, known as such. That it's a family characteristic and a family trait. I don't want you to mistake this to be saying, this is how you become a son or daughter of God. And aside, ladies, this is inclusive language. When it says sons, it's not talking about male, it's talking about children of, adopted by. And so just, maybe I should just throw daughters in there. It's talking about all of us. There are some people who would argue from this passage that if I live my life peaceably, God should accept me. And I want to clear that up. It may be a character trait of God, but the Bible is clear. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." The Bible tells us there's one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. It is the name of Jesus. God is holy. We are not. We are sinful. God recognized that what we were created to be, we couldn't be because of sin and Adam and what happened in the garden. He took action on our behalf, sent his son to die in our place that we might have sin covered, forgiven, taken away, removed as far as the east is from the west, and enter into an adopted relationship, a personal living relationship with Almighty Holy God. It says in Galatians 3, verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Just because you exhibit characteristics that is a core characteristic of God, that of being full of peace, a peacemaker, does not instantly gain you access into the family of God or right to be calling yourself a son or daughter of God. That only comes through a decision of your will, an acceptance of what Christ has done, and a determined entrance into that relationship. But we're called sons of God. Now, some of you say, "Pastor, prove to me that one of the core characteristics of God has to do with being a peacemaker." I read the stories in the Old Testament. He said, "Go and kill them all, man, woman, and child." I read the stories about God's wrath. I read the stories about his holiness. I read the stories of what he asked people to do and some of the things he allowed. Why do you say this peacemaking characteristic is core to who God is? First, God is referred to as a God of peace. And we got a lot of ground. I'm not going to unpack every reference, but write them down or get them off the internet. In Romans 6:20, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, in Hebrews 13:20, it says he's the God of peace. It is one of his names. Secondly, heaven is referred to as a place of peace. Look it up, Luke 19, verse 38. Third, and this is where we need to camp for a minute, God is active in a role as peacemaker. Remember I told you about the problem of sin, that it separates us from a holy God? God is working to bring peace between rebel mankind, that's us, and himself. In 2 Corinthians 19, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Part of being a peacemaker, and we're going to unpack this in a few minutes, is the idea not only of the absence of conflict, but the presence of restitution, reconciliation, wholeness. The Jewish word, or the Hebrew word shalom, it carries the idea of something being complete, was created to be. It has the idea of an inner at rest in the midst of any circumstance. It talks about a wholeness, a rightness, and as it was meant. So to be a peacemaker is not just to avoid conflict, but to be part of a reconciliation process. And the scripture tells us that God is actively reconciling us to him, dealing with what's broken. Colossians 1 verse 20, it says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How about Ephesians 2:14? It's talking about Jesus again, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and with this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For though through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Here's the point. I'm not going to unpack the passage. You can read it, get a commentary, understand this. God is actively at work reconciling mankind to himself. The forgiveness of sin is available. The empowerment for holy living is available. The guidance we need for life is available. Mercy is found. Comfort is experienced. God is alive and at work in us, reconciling mankind to himself. He is actively being a peacemaker. It is a core part of the character of God. Thus, when we act like that, the Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called reflections of God, sons of God, having the same character as their Father." You want some more evidence? Here's a few more. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? If we have this living Spirit of God in us, what is the fruit that's created in our life? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Yeah. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against things there is no law. How about the promise of Jesus in John 14:27? One of my personal favorites, given to a group of men who are about to become rudderless. They imagined Jesus here to do wasn't the reality of what was going on. They didn't see it clearly. And he says this to them, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." The evidence is clear that God's character and desire for us to be recognized and known as sons of God. So let's talk about peacemakers, pictures of a peacemaker. When I say peace, I was sitting talking to one of my neighbors, and I said something about a peacemaker, and he laughed, and I said, "Why did you laugh?" And he goes, "Well," he says, I don't think it was called a peacemaker, but it might have been. But he says, "I keep thinking of this picture of a Colt. They made a gun called the Peacekeeper or the Peacemaker." I laughed and I said, "Yeah, you should come to church." And he said, "Fat chance." But we're still friends. It's all right. Yeah. He might bring a gun. I don't know. A peacekeeper Some of you are involved in our military, and man, immense respect. But what a difficult job to go in and keep two sides from killing each other. Right? If God says, blessed are the peacemakers, because that reflects who I am, and all you've got to do is keep warring kids in their corner, there's something completely missing and wrong with that. This is way bigger than that. This is bigger than you living a peaceful life. Not, you know, just kind of saying, I'm going to let what happens happen around me, and I'm just going to be known for being peaceful myself. Because it carries an action step or an active tense, a peacemaker. It's not a noun, not a descriptive thing. It's a verb in a sense. It speaks of something that you do. It's bigger than avoiding conflict. Now let's start unpacking this. The very first place we should go is in the surrounding passages to see if there's something that looks familiar. And lo and behold, same chapter, chapter 5, down to verses 43 to 45, we find this curious phrase, sons of God. And so let's read it together and see what it says. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now Jesus is talking to them. He's still in his message. He's talking to people who have been preached at and talked to, have to keep. One of their sayings they extrapolated from Scripture was this: love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Sound familiar? He causes his son to on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I want you to see that Jesus starts as a picture of a peacemaker. With the core part of this is somebody with a transformed heart. The first thing he says is, love your enemies. Man, how many of you like that passage? Yeah. Me neither. I want to love them all right. I want to give them tough love. Come here, let me show you what I really think. And Jesus says, you know, that is a natural inclination. But the heart of God towards you is one of love. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were deserving of worse punishment, now just stop and think of the worst thing that you've ever done. And many of you will blush and get a shamed look in your eye. And then your inner lawyer is going to speak up, and you're going to start to justify and go, it really wasn't that bad. There are people that do a lot worse, and people in our culture say that's okay. But you know in your heart that it's not. God loved you then. Sent his son to die for you then. Desired relationship with you then. Right in the midst of that. And Jesus says the heart of God is a posture of love towards your enemies. You don't see them as someone to be punished, someone to be destroyed and taken out, someone to be... valuable to God. It's a mindset to love somebody. It's a choice. There's an action involved. There's a taking the first step. There's a laying down of self and saying, I begin to position myself to move towards loving them. And if you don't know what love is, look it up. It says, love is this, love isn't this, love always this. It's pretty simple. Love your enemies. And then he says this, pray for those who persecute you. Now we're going to talk about persecution next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. You won't want to miss it. But my first inclination, and this shows you how black my heart is and how terrible I am sometimes, is this. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray what? I hope they get theirs. Can I pray down fire from heaven? Perhaps. Or just that they get a flat tire in the snow on the way home? That would work. Pray for those who persecute you. And if you go a little further down, you'd found a pattern in chapter 6, 9 to 10, and if you think back to the fall when we were talking about prayer, it says this: this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's apply that to those who persecute us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are God above all else. Your way, not my way. And so I'm praying for this person that's persecuting me, that they would first and foremost see you as God and know you as God and figure out who you are. And become responsive to the fact that you're almighty, all-powerful, that you alone are the God of the universe. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would this enemy of mine encounter this revolutionary teaching of the kingdom? Would they know that it's for them and that you love them and that you died for them? Would it become a reality in their life? And would you affect that for them as you so graciously and lovingly did for me? See, Jesus says peacemaking starts with a transformed heart. How in the world do you hold something against someone else if that's your posture? You can't. You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. It starts with a new heart and a new perspective. Another picture of peacemaking is that we become active in seeking peace. Now again, I want you to understand that I'm talking about wholeness, completeness, and at rest, and an absence of turmoil, even in conflict, a rightness. Said, there's difference between passive or being passive or being against violence and seeking peace. Let's unpack that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this. I got to turn it on here. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Paul's saying, make every effort. Spare no expense. Spare no going the extra mile. Spare no going after this with intensity, making it a priority, getting it done. Relationships, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Understand what keeping unity means, but you need to make the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Folks, you have to start to examine your effort with other believers. I'm going to share a few more passages with you, and I don't have time to unpack them all, but I don't want you to miss this important, essential truth. You don't intentionally seek to disrupt the peace, you are making no effort to keep it. In fact, you know what the little pet peeves of the people in the pews and the friends that you hang out with are. For example, I have a neighbor who says absolutely demeaning things about the city of Cold Lake because of the condition of our road. He has no problem expressing himself in the common vernacular of the day and telling me exactly what the absence of snow removal and the presence of potholes mean to him. In fact, he tells me repeatedly the dollar figure of his taxes and how upset it makes him. I don't have to question what he thinks. Do you know I can set him off at will by saying, hey, I see they cleared the main road. It's so bad, I'll tell my wife, hey, watch this. I heard taxes are going up. And then you just stand back and watch him self-destruct. Now that's funny, right? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you know one another very, very well. You know each other's complaints. You know each other's weaknesses. and you just love stirring the pot. You just love poking somebody with a stick, listening to their gripe, smiling behind your hand, and letting it go. It has nothing to do with humility, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, love. It causes disunity. It hurts people. And you've never recognized that you are not being a peacemaker with your actions and your words. Ephesians 4, 25 to 30. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. I want to cap there for a minute. Think for a minute that I'm advocating that you allow destructive behavior to reign in the life of friends at the cost of peace. I'm not. Ignoring it is the same as lying about it. When you love somebody and you truthfully speak into their life and say, you know what, the course that you are on is going to bring you great pain and sadness. Do you realize that the comment you made or the facial expression you just had or the nonverbal reaction that you gave that person is offensive and hurtful? I love you too much to ignore that. And we're going to talk a little further on in the objections about how the pursuit of peace in the end sometimes necessitates war in the present. It says, don't speak falsehoods. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Peacemakers understand this permeates our relationships, our speech, how we live, and how we talk. I made a joke earlier about how my neighbor, I can set him off, and we kind of do that in fun with one another. But let me tell you, some of the words spoken to one another about how you're raising your children, how dress, how you look, choices you make about your life are deeply cutting and painful. We need to be building one another up. We need to be treating one another with respect. If we are going to be peacemakers, we change how we relationship and how we speak. I'm yelling at you in a sermon on peacemaking. Something's wrong. But maybe something's right. Maybe we've missed it. Let me tell you, when we begin to reflect Daddy's character, everybody notices. Everybody. One more. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you guys, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice a theme here. Bear with each other. Forgive what grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Listen, we can create the conditions for peace to be the rule. We can operate in relationship the way God wanted us to. We can be active in living out what we're called to be as adopted children of God, and reflect Him well. But we can only do that by putting off one thing and putting on another. And by understanding that we have a role as peacemakers. How many of you have someone at work that you just as soon never talk to again? Yeah, I know by this one. Chris, thanks. Are you a peacemaker or are you a grudge holder? Do you point out to everybody else the shortcomings of this person and the failings of their character? Or do you pray for them? Do you wish that God would enter into their life and that they would encounter Him? You know how much better it is to live without enemies? Do you know how freeing it is to be someone committed to keeping the peace? Where you just say, it's not worth me holding it. That goes to God. I'm done with that. And I'm just not going to fight with you when I don't have to. And I'm just not going to not get along with you. And I'm going to pursue this. Peacemakers. There's a picture from Scripture of how we're to work when we're peacemakers, bearing the character of God. Well, thirdly, I just need to talk to you really quickly about peacemakers and achieving peace. Oh, okay. While peacemakers long for peace and work on the conditions of a transformed heart and actions, while they sacrifice towards it, peace may not always be the result. Remember, I've told you before that the difference between reality and your expectations is called disappointment. So if your expectation is that on your birthday you get a dozen roses, say, and your reality is you get a new car for your scoop, say, you could be disappointed. No. Let me talk in really plain terms. Part of peacemaking is reconciliation, restored relationship, renewed people to work together. And if you're making every effort and pursuing it, picture in your mind that you have is that you walk in the door and smile at one another, and that you're able to one another and put your arms around one another and love each other the way God intended. And the reality is that may not always be the outcome. But it doesn't make it wrong to live as a peacemaker. You say, Bob, if you should get this result, no. If you do this, it's right because that's who God is and what He calls you to do. The result is His business. Let me explain that. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Here's what he says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Note the wording, so far as it depends on you. So far as you're able. But you got to have the same questions I have. You can't all be better than me, although you probably are. What comes to my mind? When I take a stand and it causes division. What about when somebody demands their way and we say, no, this isn't where we're going or what's happening? And Paul acknowledges this is going to happen in the church. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19, talking about their practice in the church and coming to communion. It's subjective. We can do this however we want. He says this, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, talking about difficult situations where there's unbeliever and a believer yoked, and it says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in what? Peace. This does not give you an out. Use doing reconciliation and waiting on God's patience. But there are times when others will reject that. And we need to come back to the reality so far as it depends on us to be at peace. It is always necessary to stand against false teaching and to not allow peace at the cost of truth. The absence of conflict must never allow us to sacrifice the truth and what is right for the simple sake of. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness. What then? I want you to know that there are times to stand, and that the Bible is very clear about how we will determine that. It's through wisdom. Now let me very quickly give you a rule of thumb. Most of you are thinking, does this out apply to my situation? The answer is probably no. No, you have to act in humility, gentleness, kindness, patience, forgive. You have to pursue peace. You have to change how you're operating. But if you ever wonder, time not to make peace, here's a rule of thumb. Wisdom is what is required, and a pure heart and a right choice. James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Go back to what we talked about, Sermon on the Mount. Just a week ago, we talked about pure, right? Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The progression of Jesus' words cannot be missed. He talks about the pure of heart first, then he talks about peacemakers, because the pure of heart enables the peacemaker to know when to stand and when not to cause division and quarrels. Purity will never lose its place to peacemaking. And I want you to know that sometimes the only peace can only be achieved through battle. There are fights and arguments worth having, because there will never be peace, wholeness, completeness, at rest. The conditions for what is right and how we're intended to be and operate without having the battle first. The difference is that how those arguments and fights are handled needs to reflect God, both during and in the outcome. Around here, we talk about left hand, right hand, right? We say there's some things in our closed left hand. Is Scripture God's word to us? Yes. Is there only one God? Yes. Is there one way to God, and that's through Jesus? Yes. That's not open for debate. We're not going to discuss it. It's in the Word of God. It's clear. We believe it, and we stand on it. There's a whole bunch of things we open in this hand, the open hand, the right hand. How do we do communion? Pass it. You can come get it. I don't care. How long services be? Doesn't really matter. What about this program? Well, if it works, great. If not, we'll change it. What about style? Whatever. Does everybody have to wear a tie? I don't care. It doesn't say. In the Scriptures, we see this all the time. In Genesis, we see the order for the midwives to kill all the little babies, and they refuse. We're not doing it. In our society today, we see doctors coming under attack because they'll stand up and say, that the law says abortion's okay, and I know this particular hospital says they'll do it. I'm not. It's against who I know God to be and who He's asked me to be. It's murder. It's not right. And there are churches today who must take a stand, a moral stand, and defend biblical truth and say, these things are not okay, because the Bible is clear, and we hold them in a closed hand and we stand on them. And they are worth what? Fighting for. Now, at this point in time, we live in an amazing country where men and women have sacrificed big things. And even in small ways, I see that sacrifice all the time when some of you guys go on deployment and your wives are here fighting with the kids and trying to keep it together. And I know some of you have family that are at risk. And they fought for our freedom and the right to believe certain things and to stand on certain things. And so we need to be peaceable and we need to be peacemakers. And there are times to fight for truth and for God and for what's right. But let me tell you, those times can only be discerned with wisdom and the application of what James has to say in chapter 3, verse 17. And you better not mix that up as you go from peacemaker to being just dissension and quarreling and problems. And I didn't even get time to unpack what God has to say about you guys. It's not happy. It's not pretty. So that's the big question. So what? God is a peacemaker. He's removed conflict, the chasm of sin between he and us. With the death of Jesus on the cross, he reconciles us now, a peace that passes the understanding of mankind, and in heaven, a wholeness and completeness and at rest, everything we were meant to be, created to enjoy. He said the fruit of his spirit alive in you would be the presence of peace. And he said people will recognize you as my children, sons and daughters of God, when you're peacemakers. Secondly, living as a peacemaker means some things. It means we recognize that we have to have a transformed heart and perspective. We have to begin to view our enemies and those who persecute us as people who matter to God. It means transformed actions and attitudes in how we pray and how we speak and the things that we choose to say to one another. I cannot stress this enough. And it means that there will be an observed change in how we do relationship, because we will be concerned about peace. And thirdly, I want you to go out of here clearly knowing there's a difference between peacemaking and achieving peace. And he says, so far as it depends on you, so start with yourself. Don't blame the other person. Know that purity comes before wisdom. So clean your life up. Confess sin. Accept God's forgiveness. Get the impure up and seek God's wisdom on the circumstance. But never compromise truth for the absence of conflict. It's short-sighted and never works. You see, peacemakers know this. Health long-term is more important than temporary peace or the happiness of those involved. Pray. Father, I've done what I could. I trust you take away what's just me, and from your Holy Spirit, confirm what's true to our hearts, convict us of sin. People who not only confess where we're wrong, but accept your forgiveness and embrace your power to change and live as different. And these my friends to you and to your care. Bless them and keep them this week in Jesus' name. Amen.